We're going to get through here. Amen. We're going to get there. Trying to highlight as much as I can on the journey. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. And it is. It's a great voice when he speaks to you. And you know what you got to do? It's not, was it Ezekiel? Are you in Ezekiel? He says, it's not in the thunder. It's not in the, storm. He gives these, what is it, Brother Mike? Yeah, he gives these things. It's not in this, what you would think it'd be. It's God speaks in a still small voice. It's just a very subtle, and you have to be listening for it. And the only way you're going to be listening for it is you want to hear him. You have to shut out all the other noises and say, I want to hear. Honestly, before the message starts, you should be sitting there saying, I might not take it all in. Pastor Lovett, Brother Dorsey said it. He puts a lot on the plate. But I just want to, Lord, get something. Give me a nugget to chew on. And it's a great voice. He still speaks in a still small voice. As of, he said, a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. And I'm glad John obeyed. I'm glad. I just don't feel good today, Lord. I don't know if I could probably only speak to Sunday school teachers and preachers. I have laid in bed, and for the Sunday school teachers, Brother Mike, have you ever laid in bed? You haven't understood the sermon machine. It's a monster that it's always hungry. It's the cookie monster. We call it the sermon monster. Every week, the sermon monster wants three sermons. And it gets daunting sometimes. And God will speak to you, and you have to listen. And I'm paying attention as much as I can. But I've laid in bed before. Have you ever laid in bed, and God gives you? And he alliterates them, man. I love it when he just alliterates them. And he did that for me the other day. And I was laying in bed, and I was just sitting there dealing with Libby snoring, my hip, my back, the temperature of the house. It was just a lot of things. And I was sitting there, and I was so desperately, Brother Colossa, trying to get some sleep. And I had them. It was point one, point two. I had verses with it and everything. And he just kept saying, it might not be there in the morning. And I said, no, I got good memory. I got good memory. And that fella, I just nodded off, and I woke back up, and I'd lost number three. And I said, oh, my goodness. And I'm trying to remember. I remembered the letter. I said, so, if all else fails, I'll look in a thesaurus, and I'll just go through all the D's. You know what I'm saying? And then I finally just said, I don't know if it was him pushing me as much as the snoring in my hip was pushing me. And I just got up, and I just went downstairs, and I took my phone out. And on my phone, there's a note app. I think you came down when I was on the note app, and I was putting them all out there, had the title on there. I used to carry around a pocket recorder back in the day. Had a little case for it on my hip, a little tiny pocket recorder, and it'd do little voice things. I think your phone does that now, but I don't take my phone to bed with me. So anyways, for whatever reason, I started telling that story. Still small voice. Thank you, Laura. Amen. He will talk to you. Write it down. Keep a notepad. You can be driving down the road and he can say something to you. You know, it's amazing sometimes how many things we hear from other people and we share them. And God's always wanting to talk to us and we never really share it. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, he said, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. I'm glad John was obedient to write it down. Because if he didn't write it down, he didn't listen to God, we wouldn't have it today. Unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I want to see this voice. It's a great voice, and it's telling me specific things that I need to do. I want to see the voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And again, he's obedient to not only write it, but he's obedient to see what God is showing to him. It's amazing. And don't think that God doesn't show you things. I've sat in the same church sometimes with somebody, and you can clearly see it, and then you go to share it or talk to somebody else, and I didn't see that at all. But God doesn't have to show us everything. He'll show us what we're willing to see. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And it was important to see what God was showing him. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. And we've looked at so many of these. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice, there it is again, as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand, that's where we're at tonight, we're finally, I turned the page, we're on verse 16. After how many months, Miss Cynthia? You're sworn to silence now, aren't you? August. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. He reiterates it again from verse 16. And the seven golden candlesticks. Now he expounds on what they are. He said the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He's got them both in his hand, if you will. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for what you've done here today. Thank you for what I've been able to see. I thank you this morning that I got to see what I saw. I got to see everything this week in my studies. Lord, you just truly do make things so much more clear. So many times we lean upon our own understanding. And thank you that there's clarity and there's comfort and there's conviction in your word. And thank you for it today, this week. It ministered to my soul. And I hope it ministered to somebody else as well. Now help us tonight, Lord, as we look at you. We look at you through the eyes of John, and he highlights things which I call the symbols of your wealth in the person of the revelation. And show us something. Demonstrate something to us. Let us see something that we maybe not have seen before, or see again what we've seen before and forgot that we saw it. And as always, Lord, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you, Savior, I pray that you'd speak to them before it's eternally too late. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight again, as I always say, we continue on studying the book of the Revelation and looking at the person. And I haven't said it yet, I don't believe. I normally say it. The more I'm going to get into this thing, I'm going to probably start saying, man, I'll tell you what, Revelations is becoming my favorite book. I'm amazed at how favorite the book can get the more you dive into it. It's kind of like a relationship. The more you communicate with your spouse, the more you communicate with your friend, the more you communicate with anybody openly with an intention to find something out about them, you'll be blessed in the process of it. And so tonight we continue studying the book. It hasn't become yet. We're still in the first chapter, but I really hope it does become a book that I've become very fond. I am anxious. I will say this. I am very anxious to get to Colossians. I touched on it today in my studies, and I really wanted to move right out of Philemon and right into Colossians. There's so much that's there, but I don't know what I want to do yet, but pray for me. I don't always want to just fill up my saucer, Miss Laura. And everybody get what, or fill up my cup and everybody get what's in the saucer. I think there's an aspect of our church that is very important right now, and that's mentoring. I think it's important that we mentor somebody else. I don't know if that's the direction we go in next. Paul, every book we've read, is he mentors people. He's a mentor. He's somebody that comes up beside somebody and so on and so forth. And again, I don't want to get distracted, but I'm just speaking. And I've enjoyed studying the Revelation. I've been going slow at it. We're fixing to go into the churches next. This is all a lead up to the church. We can't hear much about the church unless we hear about the one that died for the church. And so we continue studying the book of the Revelation, looking at the person of the Revelation. More specifically, as I said, the symbols of his wealth. These symbols, these things that John saw. He didn't describe how long his hair was, if you will. He didn't describe his cheekbones. He didn't give a, what do they call those things, Brother Mike? A forensic. No. When they talk to somebody. Huh? Sketch artist. He didn't do a forensic sketch of what he looked like. There was things, and John was moved. Let me say this. Holy men of God spake as what? They were moved. Somebody help me with that. Is Alex on board tonight? Is he thrown? Holy men of God spake as they were moved. Is that what it says? By the Holy Ghost? And John was moved because God wanted, watch this. The book is not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And John, he wanted John to say to us, I hope that when I get up and preach, I hope this message this morning on forgiveness described who he was. If you closed your eyes in the message and you could see him, which culminates at the end, that we are what? What we're to do, it's duplicated by the saint. And so the same thing is happening here. The symbols of his wealth. Jesus highlighted things. John got to see certain things that were symbols of what? The symbols of his wealth. Jesus is a wealthy individual if we look at it from heaven's point of view. John heard his voice, turned around, saw him, and he began writing to us, or them that day at least, what he saw and described several attributes that he was wearing, attributes of things that he was holding, that I collectively name the wealth of his pronouncements. The wealth of his pronouncements. Each one of those things, his head, his voice, his eyes, his hair, his gird about, his garment, all that stuff, they were pronouncements. It pronounced who the Lord Jesus Christ was before we get to chapter 2. And those pronouncements are important. They were qualifications. They were his resume, if you will. And so each one of those things John saw pronounced something to John, of the person of the revelation, which leads us to the next. It's a small porch tonight, Andrew. Wherever he's at. So far, we, looking at these symbols of his wealth, have looked at his head. And I said that spoke of his authority. His hairs spoke of his purity, white as wool, snow. Then his eyes speaks of his judgment. All of these unite together to make the whole. Then his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like unto brass speaks of judgment. And then John described his voice. He described it as a voice and the sound of many waters. This, I said, speaks of his control. It pronounced that he has the whole world in his hands, doesn't he? He's in control of all of it. We ought to relax sometimes that he is. And let me say this, and I know it's a political book, and I want to say this. We were supposed to relax under the previous president, too. And we ought to relax under this one. And a lot of times when we sit in a church, we ought to relax. We ought to relax under the pastor and trust his leadership. And let me go a little further than that. We ought to relax at home. Brother Mike, you guys seem to be always the ones that we use for illustration. Brother O'Malley, Brother Whitfield, Brother everybody. Could you imagine Noah pacing around? And you ask him one day, what's going on? I'm just concerned. I'm just concerned. When's dinner? And have you paid for the rent? Or have you made the house payment this month? And you just start, no, it's the same thing. And we're taught that as young people, we should be. And a home that doesn't have strong leadership, shame on you. Oh, I need to say that again. Didn't you feel that? A home that doesn't have strong leadership, shame on you. Because what you're doing is you're taking away from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taught. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then wives, submit to your husbands. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. And servants, obey your masters. And you have this. And you know what each one of them is supposed to do? It's just supposed to relax. Supposed to rest in that. Now, when it's not, as I always say at the Lovett House back in the day, if everybody just stays in their lane, everything should run well. Man, it's tight in here tonight, isn't it? What's going on? That should merit a... Hold on, I got to get my paddles. Shouldn't that merit an amen? Amen. Thank you, Miss Butcher. You're safe. Your husband's not here. Amen. I know. I'm just saying. Some people, I guess, can't say. I don't know. Anyways, it's the safest place. All of these attributes show us, and it speaks of his control. The Bible says of the disciples, they said, even the wind and the waves obey him. That voice, that still small voice, it ought to calm you. I always open up our home, and I'm not picking on my wife when I say this. She knows it's coming. My kids are just happy that they're out of the house. They're not illustrations anymore. And I'm never going to embarrass them with their illustration, but we're driving down the road. We're having a date day yesterday. I've been anxious to take her to have some, not a pho bowl. Now, Brent's got me on a pho bowl. We want a ramen bowl. Show you ramen bowl. And we were driving. We got on whatever that road is. I've been here so long, I don't even know what the road is. Is that 480 going up to Willoughby? 480 turns into, what is it? Cody, is that right? I get on 480 coming from my house, and then I jump on 77 north. Huh? 271 north. And we get to Cleveland Clinic area. And I mean, I look over, Miss Emily, you've went through this, and she's... And I go, what in the world? What did I say? Did I do something? And she's just, and starts crying. I said, what in the world is going on? She says, I'm having a panic attack. And she said, I've what do you call those things we did last week? Radiation treatments. She said, this is where I came to my radiation treatments. And I said, suck it up, buttercup. What's going on? Mike's going, I would never do that to you, Emily. Huh? I just heard you say that, didn't you? No, I'm just kidding. And I looked over at her and I said this in essence. I said, Mama, these are those moments. I'm a pastor in my home. I got to. Because if I was driving down the road and I have, John, you know I have anxiety attacks. Some of y'all don't realize it. Miss Linda and Miss Paula do. Did you see anxiety attack written on me at a funeral? Put me in a funeral. And everybody goes to me and goes, oh my goodness, I hope you do my funeral. I hope, boy, you do these funerals, they're so nice. And I'm sitting there in the midst of them. I'm like, I get to the vehicle, what do I do? And I'm going, John, what do? We look for the goalposts. You got to look for the exit out of there. But in the midst of it, I said to her, I said, Mom, these are those moments. You got to find something that he says. You got to get through this, or else watch this. Then he's nothing. He's a very present help in a time of need. That voice is sustainable, Noah. Because there are so many voices screaming. And I will be as transparent as anybody else. You would be surprised in the midst of a room this full and me preaching sometimes, the voices that'll scream out. And I have to sit there, and I have to hear him somewhere in the midst of something. Whispering, you can do it. You can do it. And she managed. And you know what I did when we got done with our ramen bowl? Came back the same way. And I even asked her, I said, well, what happened now? She's walking. She's coming back on the way back. There's Libby. Was it really? Is the rescue to the anxiety a show you ramen? You say, preacher, you seem like you're picking on her. I'm not. I'm illustrating our home that these are the moments that this book comes alive. It comes alive at work. It comes alive. And now watch this. Yes, we can bear one another's burdens. And our voice in bearing somebody else's burden should be what? Similar to his. What would God say in this situation? It's a powerful voice. And so we've talked about that. Voice, it's control. I got this, Michael. Trust me, Michael. I remember the first time in the little pool on 349 Blanchard Road, and you're trying to get the kids to trust you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, come on. I think it was Josh. He was still wearing a diaper, man. And I said, come on, bud. And I'd get close, and I wanted to build up the trust, man. And it was that voice, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And man, he finally built up the courage listening to that voice. Anybody else ever done that? Or did you just kick your kids into the pool? I know some of you. Buddy, I know you already did. Your daughters are traumatized. You kicked them. You did the John Wayne thing. You just threw them in the pool and said, here's how to swim. And then all of a sudden they got used to that voice. And then you know what it was? He was jumping off the ledge when I wasn't even near the edge. You get so used to it. I'm going to tell you what, there's much to be said about. I don't want to get distracted tonight, but that voice can be as loud or louder than my voice in the midst of my voice. I'm not being mean. I was at Bob Evans the other day. I'm not being mean when I say this. Because in my personal opinion, Brother John, I've been through just as much or more. These people, these dogs. I was eating and there was a dog there the other day. Where were those things years ago? And it's, what do they call those things, Brother Mike? And I'm not shooting at anybody, service dogs or whatever. Emotional support dogs. I mean, they're not even Labradors anymore. They're Snickerdoodles, they're Pomeranians, and Tim, I lying? Thank you, Ryan. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, God, wherever that person's situation is, I'm sorry for them. But I'm thankful I don't need an emotional dog. You're there for me. Your voice, if I listen for it, even in the midst of the battle. If not, look at the days of the martyrs. Brother Mike, you shared 70 people in, was it Congolese? Congo? 70 people, Christians, martyred. I'm sure some of them, it was shaky. But I guarantee you, some of them looked up in the face of the Lord and they was there. They were listening to a voice. We don't know that. We've never experienced that. We've never tasted of that. But I'm going to tell you what, if we were to talk to those that did that, they're going to tell you there was a voice. And that voice was a great voice. It was a voice of many waters. It was a controlling voice. It comforted me. And then next, his hand, which speaks of his care. And we left off at that one last time. Show me a place in Scripture where we see his hand, and I will show you a place in Scripture where you'll see God's care. The Bible says his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and his hand not shortened that it cannot save. It's a caring hand. The next is not what he is or is wearing, but this is what he holds. And don't forget, it is what he holds in his hand, which goes back to the last point. It's a caring hand, which John is leading us right into. Or should I say that Christ is divinely guiding John into chapter 2. If he's going to write a letter to these seven churches, and John sees the description of who he is, I don't know what all those letters said. I don't believe, I don't know if anybody would agree with me. I don't think I'm going to split hairs. I'm not going to, you know, split the church over it. I think there's more that was written in those letters than what we just read here. I think there was a, if you will, the Timothy men and us, Brother Mike, Alex and Jacob and who else was it? Jason was in there. Joe was in there via, what do you call that thing? Zoom? Messenger? Screen time, what do you call that? FaceTime, screen time. And we do three, what do we call them? Yeah, I know, it depends on whose it is. Joe calls them wins. Alex, what did you call them? strengths and weaknesses. I called them faults, only one. So we do one fault, meat stuck in your teeth that you see, and then three strengths, positives, what you see. And we highlight those. But in the midst of that, and we put a hard stop on it, we still went over 30 minutes. And it wasn't just those three and the one negative. It was all the peripheral around it. So John, what I'm saying is, Jesus is going to describe these things and he cares. But watch this, it leads right into chapter 2. There's a care for the church, and John has to articulate that care for the church. And it goes hand in hand with what us Timothy guys did. Because yes, there are commendations, but there's also some corrections. And if Ephesus and Sardis and Thyatira and Laodicea and those don't get those corrections, then guess what? Ere the lamp of God goes out. We have to be open to correction as well. Amen. Jacob nodded his head. And as I'll say, it divinely guides John into chapter 2. And I'll say this as well. It's progressive. It builds. John may not yet realize it, but it becomes clear to him the more he sees and the more he hears. I'm sure that when John was writing these things down, he said, oh, now I get it. Now I get what he was showing me. And can I say this? You'll never help somebody else until you see him high and lifted up. Isaiah, before he could preach to Israel, had to see God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you name it in the Old Testament. Hosea, you have to have a personal one-on-one. You see him for who he is, because watch this. This is why a lot of people don't go out and don't knock on doors. What are you going to share with him? What are you going to share with him when you knock on the door? Repeat this after me. Come down to our church. We have good fellowships. What's the sales pitch? And Jesus isn't a sales pitch, but you're going to share what he is. What did Paul constantly do? I was on the road to Damascus, and God knocked me off my high horse, and this is what he did. That's why so many, and what am I saying? The whole mission of God saving you, Noah, was so that you tell somebody else, and you will never tell anybody else until you see him as special to you and he helped you. I don't even have that in my notes. But man, that sounded good. And it builds. John may not yet realize it, but it becomes clear to him the more he sees and hears what the person of the revelation is showing him and saying to him. John saw the symbol of his wealth in his hand and what it said to John. Now he looks into what was in his hand that he was caring for, which regarding the symbol of his wealth, what is it? I honestly could spend weeks explaining and expounding upon this, that John describes what it is that he saw. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now this might help me more than it helps anybody else. He had in his right hand seven stars. And I wrote down next to that, characteristic number 5, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the symbols of his wealth. This was the wealth of his possessions. Remember when in the Old Testament, was it God that said to, and I'm trying to, this is a Mike Lovett paraphrase, it'll be coming out this year, the Mike Lovett Living Translation. God said to Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What does that represent? What are you going to do with it? God will often ask us about that. What's in our hand? What do we have available to us? What are we going to do with it? And so I wrote down it was the wealth of his possessions. What he possessed in his hand was wealthy. Let me explain it. In his right hand, he holds seven stars, of which I called the wealth of his possessions. John highlights what's in his hand and the wealth of it. There's so much about this as we see it through the eyes and words of John. His hand, this hand that he has seen so many times do so many things. John saw that hand many times. And he saw that hand do many things many times. Here's one. I just wrote a few down. He saw that hand take water from a woman. I don't know if that impacts anybody as much as it does me. John chapter 4, and he must needs go through Jerusalem. Huh? I said Jerusalem? Yeah. He must needs go through Samaria. That hand was going to show her an extension of who he was and who she could become. And he, I don't know, maybe I'm taking it too far. She gave him water. He drank water. Was it out of her vessel? And then once she realized that he was living water, she didn't need that vessel anymore. That was that hand, same hand that John saw. Here's another one I thought of. That hand mixed spittle. You young people need to ask your parents what that is. Mixed spittle with dirt and applied it to the eyes of a blind man. I still scratch my head over that one. Could you imagine if we had, you know, there's churches that have foot washing ceremonies. Could you imagine, Alicia, next week, we're going to milk and manna night? We've changed it. It's going to be spittle and mud night. I'm going to bring in some mud. Squirrel, there is a room downstairs with cat litter and paint jars. What in the world is that? Somebody tell me what that is later on, please. Not right now. Squirrel! I was just doing a little walkthrough, turning off lights, and I walk into this room, Brother Mike, it must be you, because it's right next to your office, and I open it up and I went, cat litter. And I look and there's all these paint containers with cat litter. I said, must be something with VBS. I don't know, Lord. Please help me. But we're going to have spittle and mud. Now everybody wants to leave. Now everybody's on the, what's going on with cat litter downstairs? John saw that hand. It doesn't make sense to me, Brother Mike. I scratch my head. What is that? But that was a hand, and it was a helping hand. Here's another one. John got to watch those hands wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. I mean, I could just go through the whole scripture. He got to watch. And don't you think later on, that helped him when he... I don't think that John ended up on the Isle of Patmos because he was a rebellious, church splitter. I believe his compassion and his extension of Jesus Christ was what put him there. He watched Jesus with his hands wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. Here's another one John possibly could have seen. Do you remember, I think it was Mark chapter 5, the wind and the waves. I mean, it's just beat up. Jesus says, Peter says to Jesus, if it's thou, bid me to come. He said, come. He gets out there. You know the story. He's walking on the water. Next thing you know, he takes his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts sinking. And what did Jesus do? I'm going to tell you what, I can't say this enough. And maybe I'm just getting soft. There is something to be said about that right there. There is something to be said about that. Just walking up, just a simple touch. Just a, hey, how you doing today? You'll never know how much that can do for somebody. Peter got to experience that hand. Here's another one, fast forward. Peter. Jesus handed him fish that he had prepared because Peter was backslidden. I mean, once I start studying forgiveness and I start looking at everything else, it just, I'm telling you what, the more you see the Bible, the more the Bible could be manifested in us. It changes our personality. You're more willing to give than to receive. What did that do for Peter that day? Peter went back out. He went down to Bass Pro. He got him a new boat, new fishing poles, new gear. Do you know how much expensive that is? He got everything back again. He said, I go fishing, and other people followed him. And that one encounter of Jesus using those hands to start a fire, those hands to cook the fish, and those hands to hand that fish to Peter, and then while he was eating, and I think breaking bread and fellowship, I love eating. I don't like meeting people in my office a lot of times. I like to go somewhere else and eat. Food is conversation. My wife and I had conversation over food. I love to go eat. We've had, what was that? It wasn't a ramen bowl, it was a pho bowl. No, it was a Phobol, hot pot, Chinese hot pot. And we had conversation. It facilitates it. Those hands began to converse with Peter, and he said, "Lovest thou me?" Now he's sitting there saying how many times he'd seen those hands love somebody. And now those hands loved him with fish. You say, man, that's all in the Revelation? No, it's all in the Revelation of 66 books. I could keep going on and on and on. How about when he, I don't believe he got it from the little lad. Was it Philip? Philip said, there's a lad here that has a lunch. Philip brings it to Jesus. Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes with those hands and begins to break them and distribute them to the disciples to the place where they had 12 baskets left over after having fed upwards of, what, 10,000 people. How about this one? Do you remember when the kids, you want to know where my weakness is? Is children. Because you hear over and over again in the scriptures, and having our children, not in this church, but in our society, been brutalized. I watched a documentary on this, what do they call it? This transgender, it's called something, morphia, what's the thing where the parents even get involved in it and tell them who they are? Dysmorphia, the wreck that it is. Here's the little children. Everybody at church thinks it's all about adults. And the children start coming to Jesus to press to him. And the disciples, Brother Mike, stop that. And he says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven described like? Jesus reaching out his hand to a little child, and I can't imagine, probably lifted him up, set him on his knee, and began to start just a sermon in the little child. See, this is John the Revelator revealing all the things that he saw with that hand. You say, wow, man, preacher, you're really taking me to a lot of places. You can go to those places too if you read the Bible. You can see those things. You can do this. You can take the word gods and you can take the word hand and search that phrase out in the Bible, and you can be encouraged by what you see God's hand do. Lifted a little child into his arms, placed them on his knee, and said, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. Or how about the hands? I think I already said this. The hand had fished to Peter on the seashore and asked him, lovest thou me? Or the hands of one who very simply turned water into wine at a marriage to save the embarrassment of them. And there's so many more instances of his hands. Those hands, even in Scripture, I could go on for days thinking of all the times those soon-to-be nail-scarred hands would reach out and care to someone in need and change the dynamics of the situation. I'll go back to the centurion this morning. Brother Mike, how many people do you think you've ever handcuffed? You ever had anybody resist? I personally am of the persuasion that Jesus resisted not. There was a part of me, maybe there's a new soldier. He's never done this before. It's his first crucifixion. Maybe I'm just reading into it too much, Miss Laura. It's his first crucifixion. And he has to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. I see Jesus helping him here. Just put it right there. It'll work. I know it's your first time. It'll be okay. I forgive you. That's the Christ of the Bible. And is it that same centurion that those hands, he sees those hands and he says, I have literally crucified, I don't know how many people, and every one of them fights. They fight, they hand fight. He willingly laid his hand down and allowed me to do that. Surely this guy's got to be innocent. Who is he? You know, if I keep going, the hands tell an awful big story, don't they? I'm getting somewhere. I could go on for days thinking of all the times those soon-to-be nailed-scarred hands would reach out and care to someone in need and change the dynamics of the situation. I even remember, here's a carnal illustration, I even remember as a young child, probably one of my favorite movies is Ben-Hur. I remember that scene in Ben-Hur as a lost young boy. Watching that scene, the tiles had fallen off the roof. It had spilled down into the Roman soldiers. They looked up, they'd identified it was the house of Ben-Hur. They go inside, they take Judah Ben-Hur. Has anybody seen that? And they take him, they make him prisoner, and there was a whole backstory on that with his close friend and so on and so forth, and the division between him and Judaism and Roman, you know, mysticism and whatever, and they take him and they make him prisoner and they walk him outside of the city and they go to that house. Do you remember that in the scene? And it appears to be Joseph's house. You know, if you know, I knew enough Bible that I know that they're at the carpenter's house and they begin to start watering people. And the soldier, the centurion, didn't want Judah Ben-Hur to get any water. And they never showed him. That's what I appreciated about it. The Catholics didn't get involved in it and make him a hippie freak. And they see this man going to hand him water, and the centurion, I think, slaps the water out of his hand one time and he gives it to him. And then you know there's eye contact made, and the centurion stopped and Judah got water. And then it advances into the end of the story where the same hands that gave Judah Ben-Hur water were the same hands that were nailed to the cross. I saw that as a kid, and I was moved, but nobody told me the why. I saw the what, but they didn't tell me the why. And those are the same hands, can I say this, in the next chapter, or two chapters later. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, and asked them to open so that he might come in and sup with them and they with him. Now it's not the hands. I went into a whole story about the hands. It's not the hands, it's what's in the hands. And I want to say this again so it makes more sense of the next chapter. He cares. His hands care. Your hands, if used in his service, care for other people. He cares for the stars that are in his hands. He cares for the angels that are in her hands. Now, that might not mean anything else to anybody else, but sure means an awful lot to me as an angel of the church at Graham Road Baptist Church. And so when you see then that chapters 2 and 3 begin to change, verse 20 tells us about the stars. It tells us about the golden candlesticks. And it tells us who the stars are and what the candlestick represents. And if we connect that with today, because it is connected, then we understand better the church age and the history of the church age. And as well, every message like this morning's, even that are an extension of the care he possesses. If he has me in his hands and I say what he wants me to say, then the light stays here. And if he's the candlestick of this church and he possesses you in his hands, then we stay here. And guess what we begin to do? We do all the wealth that John describes to other people. The help today is not Doge. The help today is not a new president. The help today is not a different administration. The help today is still found at the local church.
That's right. Amen.
Because the local church represents the head, the eyes, the feet. Judgment must begin at where? The house of God. If those people in those offices are not part of a local church to hear judgment and what it means to be responsible for other people, then they will never get the help they need. Help, true help, only comes through the church. And that's why it's imperative that John sees the Lord Jesus Christ and the wealth of who he is, the person of the revelation. Because now that wealth, guess what? It is passed on to the apostles, and the apostles plant the churches, and then the churches build men and women, and they send them out into the highways and the hedges, and the hope of America and the hope of the rest of the world is contained within us, and we are a body of believers together as a church. And now you know why John says to John, you've got to write this to the angel. The church doesn't compromise without the angel compromising first. And so to keep the angel from compromising, you know what you do? Amen. I'm with you. I agree with that. Your children need to hear you say amen, because if you don't, then they're sitting there wondering, well, my dad never said amen. My mom didn't seem like they agreed with it. They chewed the preacher up after dinner, and now all of a sudden he gets so far away, Brother Mike, he starts realizing, God, am I really in your hands? Persecution and all the other stuff starts taking place. All of that stuff, all the things that were attacking those churches were taking place. And if the church doesn't help them, then guess what? Then the angel starts steering. Israel went off course when Eli let air the lamp of God going out. But it wasn't Eli's responsibility to keep the oil in the lamp. It was other workers in the sanctuary. But it went out. And there's a lot of churches today that pastors are transitioning their church away from truth. Transitioning their way away from standards and convictions and precepts and principles and commandments that God has lined out. And without those things, there's no hope. Listen, when we see him in heaven and we hear the angels, they do not all say this. Watch this. And even though I preached on it this morning, the adjective that they use to describe him when they see him isn't forgiveness. It isn't love, love, love. It isn't kumbaya, kumbaya, kumbaya. It's holy, holy, holy. And look at the average church today, how unholy it is. And if you dare speak on it, I'm going to go somewhere else where anything goes. And so if we connect that with today, because it is, then we understand better the church age and the history of it. And as well, every message like this morning's, even that, are an extension of the care that he possesses. God is a forgiving God. And God, who has the angel of this church in his hands, taught this preacher over time and even more this week that I'm forgiving, you need to be forgiving. And you need to teach forgiveness. Because if you don't, then my presence isn't there, and the wealth of my presence and the things that I offer are not there. One commentator stated it like this. The stars shone, but these stars glow with willingness in his light and in his grip. Another stated it this way. He holds them as a star-studded crown of glory or a royal diadem in his hand. He is the possessor and upholder. And he referenced Isaiah 62, verse 1. Watch this. For Zion, Isaiah said this, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Can I just say, and I've come to realize and learn just how important the local church is? I do not know if the church knows how important she is today. And only when she knows that, and she sees herself in the hand, the right hand of God, will she understand her importance. I'll close with this. And I'll come back to the last one next week. Out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and what that wealth is. When I think of a hand, and especially God's hand, and these, I could put verses with him and everything else, a hand protects. He protects us. The safest place you'll ever be, young people, is in church. That's why it's not good not to have a sheepfold. I remember when my pastor said that after I'd gotten church hurt in the first position I took out of, and I probably went there, I don't know how many weeks, And he said to me, he was bold back then. I don't mind boldness. Men today, they're soft. They don't like boldness. They don't like truth. They want you to sugarcoat it and be soft about it and everything else and fluff it up. And he said to me, you need to join a church. I said, great goodness. I said, give me a break. I just got hurt. He said, you're always going to get hurt. If you're in the ministry, you're going to get hurt. He says, you're going to get a whole lot hurt more if you don't find a local church and a sheepfold to be safe in. I joined the church. He protects. We'll never know how much he protects us from here. I wish I could unzip the ceiling just to show us the angelic host that protects us from things. If I wasn't here tonight and I was just doing my own thing, there is no guaranteed protection outside the hand of a loving God. The hand not only protects, it places. You better hope you're in his hand. I tell Joe often, make sure you're in his hand. If you're in his hand, he'll place you where he wants to place you. The place doesn't matter. Ask Daniel. The place doesn't matter. Ask Jeremiah. Ask Joseph. You know, many people could sit and look at Joseph's life and say, my goodness, look at where those people placed him. No, God placed him in those places. And while he placed him in those places, he protected them, him in those places. A hand protects, a hand places. A hand comforts, doesn't it? Mom, you know that most in it, more than anybody else, don't you? And your little ones, I super pastor last week. Did anybody watch it? Emily, did anybody watch Super Pastor Keisha? Elizabeth just tore up. Alicia was mean to her. Michaela was mean to her. Everybody was mean to her. She was just wrought. And I said, Pastor, I'll help you. Pastor picked her up. Don't get jealous. A few of these on her back. She just stopped crying. And you know, the whole time I was doing that, I said, God, that's just how it looks with me, ain't it? I can get me and I can get so. That truck, it's going to be hard for me to sell that truck. Had a lot of special moments in it where he just sits on that other side. He reaches across and he just taps my hand. Just going to be all right. I know it seems like it's really right now. It's going to be all right. So you got to understand that hand, because when you go into the next chapters, the church is an extension of that hand. A hand protects, a hand places, a hand comforts, a hand controls. Jacob, you ever just found yourself trying to steer Wesley? You just, up, 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 up. A hand corrects. I'll never forget. Who was the secretary when Avalon, were you there that day? I beat the fire out of that kid, didn't I? I mean, I barely just, and she just, man, corrects. A hand corrects. It should correct. A hand carries. You ever had God carry you through a difficult time? I don't know the status of her salvation, but I'm going to tell you what. If I lost my dad, or my husband, I lost my mother, I was losing all. She kept it together. Miss Linda, did you think that was all there? Did you know that? No, I think I told you that. She kept it together. God sustained her, carried her. A hand holds, and a hand helps. If that's what he's trying to do, and he's trying to show John that, is that what you are praying he'll do with that star? You got to pray for this pastor. I'm amazed some weeks at the things that come at me. Physical man, spiritual man, emotional man, family man, grandfather man, financial man. He comes, and sometimes it just feels like I'm fighting the battle myself. I have people. My phone is becoming an extension of who I am. And I just constantly, I'm texting, how are you doing? Praying for you, love you, hope. I can't be there with my hand. But I'm going to tell you what. Let me ask you this for yourself. If you're not there, how many people are affected by your absence? As I stated this morning about biblical forgiveness, we ought to forgive like Christ. Are we as well heeding the help he gives as he holds the star, the angel, the pastor in his hand? And when he gets the pastor can lead the church, and the church sees Jesus. Now you can help somebody else. It'll make a world of difference tomorrow at Hannah's Hope. It made a world of difference in this church. It's Michaela. Michaela with a capital K in the middle. It's McKay Lee. It's Kara. It's Kara. It's, who's the other one here? I mean, come on, y'all. But the one here was who? Kara. You helped her. You helped her because the pulpit helped you. And because the hand that holds a star help the pastor that helps you, you can help Kara. And whoever's involved in Hannah's Hope, those people need a local church, whether ours or somebody else's. And the only way they're going to realize they need it is by how helpful your hand is. Well, it just seems like we help them so much. How much does God help you? Or a bus. There's kids now that need a bus, need somebody to help them. There's a Sunday school class. You ought to be able to sit around in church and say, how can I put these hands to use? And where can I put them to use? As long as I have a place that the stars held in the hand and I'm a part of the candlestick, Father, we'd ask you to help. And it'll mean all the world when you start getting to Ephesians chapter 2 in Ephesus. See, when you don't love God anymore and you've left your first love, then guess what? When you've left your first love, you're going to leave every love after that. For every husband that's left his wife, he left him first. For every wife that's left her husband, she left him first. For every children that left the home and left God, he left or she left him first. For every person that you used to be friends with at work that you're not friends with anymore and you don't love them anymore and you're not extension, you left them. For every you just name it. If you're leaving somebody else, if Mike and Emily lose their love for the Lord, Ephesians chapter 2, then they'll lose their love for Hannah's Hope. If Joe leaves his love for the Lord, he'll become a missionary that just goes through the motions but doesn't love anybody else. John needed to see that hand because now he's going to tell us in chapter 2 about the church. Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plead. Lord, keep me in your hand. I feel the tug sometimes. I often even feel me walking off the edge of your hand. Keep me safe and secure in your hand. And Lord, keep our church in your grasp so that we can use our hands to help somebody out. There's a person out there tonight, I'm sure. There's a man behind our church tonight, Lord. Something happened somewhere, and he's not in your hand. And I hope in what we do, he sees your hand. And you can get him back to your hand. I don't know if it was his family. I don't know if it was a job. I don't know what it was, but he doesn't see you. You said you've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed out begging for bread. And so God, keep this. I don't want to drive by a parking lot where ABT used to be. And Lord, if you tarry, I don't want to drive by here 15 years from now and see it be a yoga center or something else. Lord, I just believe you'll come back when you've seen that the church is not as efficient as she used to be. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. And so strengthen us, help us. We recognize the importance of the candlestick, and we recognize the importance of your presence here and the wealth of it. Help us, I plead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's